Sometimes when we read some commentaries, we're convinced that we have discerned an agenda. Sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. So we're going to look at something today which at first glance will look like it's agenda-driven. And then as we continue, we'll try to decide if that's really the case or not. In the first source, we're told about the relationship between Yitzchak and Rivka. We're told that they get married at the age when he's 40 years old, and we're told that they don't have their children till he's at the age of 60, which means that they suffer through 20 years of infertility. During this time, we find prayer, "Vayetar Yitzchak laHashem lenochach ishto ki akarahi vayeter lo Hashem v'tahar Rivka ishto," that he prays, Yitzchak prays, Yitzchak is answered, and she ends up getting pregnant. The pregnancy was not necessarily what she prayed for, and that's part of the way that some of the commentaries will understand her complaints afterwards that we've discussed in the past. The children were, perhaps the fetuses were moving about, and she said, you know, what did I need this for? And she goes to try to find an explanation. And then in Pasuk Kaf Gimel we're told, Vayomer Hashem La, and God said to her, Shnei goyim bevitnech, there are two nations within you, Shnei lomim b'me'ayach yiparedu la'om il'om yamat v'rav yavod sa'ir, where she's given literally inside information that the two children are going to go in two different directions, they're two different nations, and the younger one will be successful. Now, over here we have a real specific instance, the beginning of Kaf Gimel, Vayomer Hashem La, God said to her. Nonetheless, the vast majority of commentaries will give you every possible explanation other than the obvious and say that it wasn't really that God spoke to her, but really the information came to her in some other way. So let's take a look in source number two. The Midrash Agadah, Vayomer Hashem La, Shnei Goyim, L'Shem Ben Noach, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Sheyomar La. God told this to Shem, the son of Noach, and then Shem told it to Rivka. And the Psikta, another Midrash, it says in Source 3, Vayomer Hashem La, Ayidei Malach, that she was given this information by a Malach, but again, not as directly as the Pasuk made it sound. Another Midrash in Source 4, Vayomer Hashem La, Lo Nizdakek Davar Kadsho, is that Davar or Diber? Davar Kadsho, Mamash Lahasiach Im Isha Me'olam. God never speaks to any women. So now, as I said, now you perhaps see the agenda. Zulate Im Sarah Kidrashinan, only with the exception of Sarah, as is learned, Ela Ayadeh Shem Ben Noach Kohen Tzedek. So therefore, the way that God spoke to her must have been by Shem, the son of Noach. Now, after looking at all this, you go to Rashi. Vayomer, source 5, Vayomer Hashem La, Ayidei Shaliach. L'shem ne'emar b'ruach ha'kodesh v'hu amar la. So you see that Rashi combined a couple of the interpretations. It was said to her, God said to her, by use of an emissary. Who is the emissary? So apparently the emissary was Shem, for God had said this to Shem. The Rashbam, who's less specific, says, Vayomer Hashem La, Ayidei Navi, that God said it to a prophet. The Ibn Ezra, Vayomer Hashem La, Ayidei Navi, O Avraham Batzmo, Kilomet Ad Sheyu Baneha Bnei Chamesh Esrei Shana, which, by the way, then creates a very interesting dynamic. If Avraham, in fact, knew about this prophecy, and by the way, we tend to think that that's what prophets do. Prophets know. So if prophets know, then Avraham should know about this. I want to speak about the two sides of this suggestion of the Ibn Ezra. One side of it is that if any way we're going to give credit to some Navi other than Rivka, so why not Avraham? Avraham would be at least as good of a candidate as anyone else. On the other hand, that if Avram knows about this, Avram, and that's his point, he goes, Avram lives until, if you do the math, again, how old Yitzchak is at the time. If you do the math, then you realize that Avraham lives until his grandchildren are 15 years old. So, but if Avraham knew about this, then, you know, it brings up another question, which I think always bothers us. And that is, if Rivka does have this inside information, so why is it that it was never shared with Yitzchak, if that's the case? Why doesn't she? And if Avram knew about it, then all the more so. Although we could theorize that there was some type of an affinity, and I think we discussed this a little last week, there was some type of an affinity between Avraham and Rivka, where they would be very like-minded, but it is interesting that if this is Avraham, how it was not communicated. And in fact, I'm going to say again, I just want to explore the Avram thing for a second. The Nitziv, who will at first glance support the Avram suggestion, and later on he will outrightly reject it, but here where he supports it, and this is support is indirect, is in source, because as I said, he outrightly says it's not the case. But in source number 8, back on the pasuk, Vashem beirachet Avram bakol, God blessed Avraham in every single way, he writes, Od tam al shelo halach ba'atzmo, mishum shehoyu is asekav im kol adam, zeba v'shoel b'inyanei emunah, v'ze lehitpalel alav, ukidamrinan, and he quotes a Gemara about this. So he says that, why was Avram too busy? That Avram was a Hasidish Rebbe. And everybody was coming over to him all the time, one asking for a bracha, one asking to daven for him, and which means he's bothered by, and the Nitziv, this is very characteristic of the Nitziv, who in his comments will very often deal not just with specific words, like some of the commentaries do, but deal with what I would call more of a global issue. The global issue we hear would be, why would Avraham go and appoint an emissary to go and find a wife for his son? You know, even if his son can't do it himself for whatever reason, why doesn't Avraham go and take the responsibility himself to do it? Why trust somebody who then he has to make him swear and so on and so forth? Why does Avraham do it himself? So what is the Nitziv's answer? That Avraham is too busy. Why? Because people are coming over to him all the time, asking him questions about faith and asking for blessings and asking for so on. So therefore, it sounds very much like when somebody's in religious crisis, the person who you would go to, according to what the Nitziv is telling us, would be Avraham. So if that's the case, as I said, at first glance, this would support the Ibn Ezra's approach that, okay, if you're already going to say that God spoke to her through an emissary, so what better emissary is there than Avraham? However, I saw the Nitziv.
Why is it so important to push it away from
her? I'll get there. You don't like this. You're not happy. I'll get there. Listen, I have to say something. It's early in the morning. It's Sunday. I have to upset you in the beginning a little bit, get the blood going a bit, and then hopefully we'll have some understanding. Just give me 1 second to read the second point of the Nitziv, which you don't have in front of you, is the Nitziv on this pasuk. Vatelech ledrosh et Hashem, she went to search out. He karkepeirish Rashi Rashbam l'sholot Navi, that she went to ask a prophet what to do, and he says not like the Ramban. I'll come to the Ramban later. And then he goes on and he says that there are different types of Nevi'im. There is a Navi. I'm reading. Sheyeshnei ofnei navi, echad. You don't have it. You don't have it. I have it. He says one type of navi is mehashem mashem medaber imo l'sha'a, that he knows what God tells him at a particular point. And then he writes, there's a second type of navi, haroed dvarim ne'elmim beruach hakodesh, who sees things which are covered up. And he sees it through his divine spirit. V'zeh ofan haya nikre ro'eh. And that is what is called in Tanakh a ro'eh. Why is it called a ro'eh? Somebody who sees things. Again, there's a prophet that God speaks to, and then there's a prophet that sees. And then he throws in, v'avram haya navi ba'ofan harishon levad. Avram only had the first ability. Mishum hachi, therefore, hocha la'adam gadol. Therefore, she went to a greater person than Avraham, which is just very interesting. That, and I don't know why it's necessary. I'll explain to you in a second why it may be necessary. He goes out of the way to say that Avraham was inferior in terms of his ability as a prophet. And there are prophets who only know what God tells them, and there are prophets who know, who see all kinds of things, and therefore Avraham would not have been helpful in this point, therefore she went to somebody greater. And who would have been greater? The greater person would have been, according to this, would have been Shem ben Noach, or as we saw one person refer to him, Shem ben Noach at Tzaddik. So that some of the commentaries go into this. He's quite long in the tooth at this point. He's quite old. What you gain by this, Nitziv, again, he's not spelling out, what do you gain by this, is that you take out a little bit of the dysfunctionality of the relationship, which means it's bad enough that Rivka doesn't tell, which, as I said, we still need to understand. It's bad enough that she doesn't tell him, but this way you would have the same problem that Avram doesn't tell Yitzchak what's going on, which means you have Yitzchak favoring one of the children. On the other hand, what do you do when you have inside information like that, which again causes a problem? But I think that this lowers it. The Nitziv, by the way, also says in another place, which you don't have, this is his commentary to Kaf Dalet Samech Hei, it's on the Pasuk that she sees Yitzchak, Rivka meets Yitzchak, who's this man? This is my master. She takes her tzaif, what's the tzaif? Her kerchief, and she covers up. So I'm sure that if you went to Beis Yaakov, they would tell you that this was mitamet sniut, right? Right. So why does she cover up? So the Netziv says because she was scared of him. The Tziv, he was very frightening, and she thought she was inadequate. Again, a very strange interpretation. Meirov pachad ubusha, kemo shemivina she'ein ru'uya aliyot lo le'isha, umi'az v'hala nikva bilvad pachad. That the relationship was that she was always afraid of him. V'lo hayta im Yitzchak kemo Sarah im Avram v'Rachel Yaakov, and her relationship was not like Avram and Sarah's relationships or Rachel and Yaakov's relationship. That if they had something to say, they didn't hold back and they said it. And then he uses this as an introduction to why Rivka never would have said anything because of the feelings of complete inadequacy. So once again, you have the stage set for a completely dysfunctional relationship.
Yeah. There's the only relationship that had love. Isn't it about them that he says they?
It's the only, it says v'titzachek, right? And also over here, it says that he loved her. This was correct. So the interpret, again, the Nativ is doing the same thing. He's trying to give you a global interpretation because he's bothered about with big things, and he's not dealing with the little pieces necessary along the way.
We also see in the relationship a lack of communication.
Absolutely. And that's what he's dealing with, correct? So he's kind of the lack of communication is dealing to her feelings of inadequacy and who she, again, the thing I didn't want to touch, which may be in the background, is what is the age difference between the two, where the normal approach, which I think is very difficult, is that he's 40 years old and she's 3 years old, which I think creates all kinds of difficulties. There are other rabbinic sources that would probably put the ages more, again, the reason to say this is to say that she was born at the same time as the Akedah, because it's reported at that time. One of the reasons why this is less than completely convincing is it also tells us at the time of the Akedah that her father was born. Give me 1 second. It says, so Betuel is born now. So no one's going to come and say, oh, we're told that. No, he's told about this. And Betuel, he was the one who fathered Rivka. So because of this, there's a claim that she was born at this point. And then a second thing, which is absolutely not completely clear, how old was Yitzchak at this point? So the claim that Yitzchak was 37 right now is based upon the math, the assumption that Sarah died right now, which also, where do you get that Sarah died? The one thing I could say is that in the narrative of the Akedah, he's called a Na'ar. To call somebody 37 and not iron does not necessarily fit all that easily, unless you're going to tell me he lives to 180, so relatively he's a nar right now. But still, I would prefer to say that nar would imply somebody who's far younger than this. If that's the case, I don't have to say that Rivka was literally born at this point, and I also don't have to say that Yitzchak was 37 at this point. I could say that Yitzchak was maybe 10 at this point, and then that Sarah lives another 27 years after the Akedah. And I can say that Rivka's age is, we're not told. So the truth is that in terms of the Pshat, we have no idea how old Rivka is when she marries, although she sounds also, in Chayi Sarah, she's also referred to, not necessarily as a girl, but she's also referred to as a young woman, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, correct. We're told that he's 40 when they get married. We don't know how old she is at that point. So again, let's even say that he's 40 and she's 20 at that point. So again, it's not the same thing as saying that he's 37 and she's 3. But if you say that he's 37 and she's 3, so then you have a huge age difference between the two. By the way, the fact then that there's 20 years of quote-unquote infertility is not necessarily infertility for 20 years. And by the way, as disturbing as sometimes we consider it, that people would have married somebody so young in antiquity, you can even speak to some Yemenites whose parents or grandparents got married at the age of 7, 8, or 9, and ask at which point was the marriage actually consummated. So that's many years later. The relationships were not what you think. The fact that somebody's married does not necessarily mean sometimes when we speak about marriage, especially when the people were very young, it meant that this person is going to end up marrying this person. Technically, legally, they're married already, but it doesn't mean in terms of all issues. So correct. So therefore, if you really want to say that Rivka was 3, is not necessarily the easiest thing. I've seen commentaries to say, claim also 12, 13, 14, or 15, depending on how you understand something in Seder Olam. Nonetheless, if then there's 20 years of infertility, from 3 it gets you to 23, or from 15 it gets you much older. But as I said, well, the age difference over here between the two is not that simple. I will point out parenthetically, and this you can do with whatever you want, the Netziv was actually married a couple of times, and it's either his second or his third wife, I don't recall, was the daughter of the Aruch HaShulchan, the sister of the Torah Tamima, Reina Batya, and I believe there was around a 40 or 50 year difference between them. So you could decide for yourselves if that's more significant to the Netziv when he's writing these things about a lack of. No. But I'm saying, having
an old couple, that there would be a big difference in age.
Correct, but when you have an old couple, again, a Rosh Yeshiva who's well respected, who's 70 years old, 60 or 70, I don't remember the exact age, I can check this up. His two sons who are famous, one was Chaim Berlin and one was Meir Bar Ilan. Those were from two different mothers. And I think there's around a 40 or 50 year age gap between his two sons. So if you have this older Rosh Yeshiva marrying a younger woman, then it's not necessarily going to be a relationship of equality. So again, I don't want to read psychological interpretations from the Netziv's own relationship into the relationship between Yitzchak and Rivka, but he claims that Rivka felt this total inadequacy in terms of her marriage with Yitzchak. Yes? So again, I've been yelled at many times that I don't repeat questions or statements or comments. So I will repeat that for those listening, that in art history, it was learned that Eliezer, it was depicted actually, that Eliezer came with a dog and the dog didn't bark, which is actually reading a little. Again, I'm reading too much into this now, but it's reading a little bit of the Pesach story into this as well. We're told in the Brit Beinam Tarim that the exile actually begins with Yitzchak, right? The 400 years begin with the birth of Yitzchak, and when they leave Egypt, then the dog doesn't bark. So here you have the two parts of the story in terms of the dog barking. But as I said, I just read much more into it than the artist ever thought. Okay. Counterpoint.
Yeah, that Isaac was very sensitive to it.
Yeah.
Because when she couldn't have children, he prayed with her to have children.
It actually doesn't say that. It actually doesn't say that. Huh? It actually doesn't say that.
It says so he prayed for her.
It says that he prayed for her, not with her.
Okay, he prayed for her.
Okay. Correct.
And he's the only one who did.
Okay. Point accepted. That I'm unconvinced about all of these.
Most
No.
I'm worse than men.
No one said that Yitzchak was insensitive. Again, what the Netziv claimed is that there was a lack of equality in the relationship and that Rivka felt inadequate. And that's the reason why she doesn't speak up. Which, as I said, that's going to be the question that hovers over the whole thing. Why is it that Rivka doesn't say anything? So I'm saying, if Avraham, let's just go back to how we took this path. If Avraham was the one who told her the prophecy, as the Ibn Ezra said, then why, again, the question gets compounded, why would Avram never have mentioned this to Yitzchak? Even though I built up a case with the Netziv, saying that Avraham was such a person that people came to advise, he specifically says that Avraham was not this prophet, he was not this kind of prophet, did not have these kinds of skills. So it's very interesting that he actually devalues Avraham as a prophet. Let us continue. Right, but I'm saying as a prophet, it's saying he does not have that value that other. Okay, but it's not a question of dreaming; it's a question of seeing the future. Source number 9. Here we have the Yerushalmi, Rav Yochanan b'shem Rav Lez b'shem Rav Shimon, lo matzino shadibir hamakom im isha elasara bilvad. Now we've seen somebody mention this before. Now, the Yerushalmi raises a real good question. The Haktiv, but it says already back in Bereshit, Ela Isha Amar Haba Erbe. Chava. God said to Chava, right? It's pretty black and white in the Chumash. So here, Amar Biakov de Kfar Chanin, Ayidei Hator Geman, that there was a translator standing in between them. Who, why, again, this does sound somewhat agenda driven. The Haktiv, it says, what about over here? Vayomar Hashem La, Shnegim Bevetnech, Amar Ba, Berkahana, Hadibur, Naflala. Now, what? No one knows what it means. All the commentaries will tell us what it means. No one. Hadibur naflala. It literally means the sound fell down. Which means somehow it wasn't God spoke to her, the sound fell down out of heaven. Most commentaries on the Yerushalmi will look for other sources, either Midrashim or other sources in the Bavli, and tell you what this means is what it says in someplace else. So, for example, the Shirei Korban says v'dibur naflala, I'm beperish b'kuntres right nearly the fire shahaya bat kol mitpotzets ba'olam, a voice came out of heaven and exploded in the earth. Atida isha sheteled shnei goyim b'beten echad v'lo yadu b'beten miyatzu. There's a woman who's going to give birth to two, and this voice was all over. Again, if a voice was all over, then why does she hear this, and not Yitzchak? The Pnei Moshe in source 11, he explains it as the Medrash Rabbah did, and he says Ayidei Malach, that it was an angel. Source number 12, this is Bereshit Rabbah, where you'll also have the English. Here he also brings the two interpretations: Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Simon. Ma'olam lo nizkakek ad kodesh baruch hu l'siach im isha elut moto hatzadeket, talking about Sarah, and then it goes back to what about over here? Again, it raises the question: Vayomar Hashem la. Rabbi Levi b'shem Rabbi Chama bar Chanina amar ayidei malach. Rabbi Elazar b'shem Rabbi Yosi bar Zimmer amar ayidei shem. So you say they're all. So over here, it's not just some reason over here. They seem to be working very hard. Nonetheless, we also find in the Midrashim the opposite approach. In source number 13, and Medrash Tanchuma, Davar Achel, Mipa Alva Asa, Kore Dorot Me Rosh, which is quoting verse, who sees things from who sees future generations before they happened. Af l'rivka amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu ma'atid la'asot. Okay, very, very clearly, as we would have perhaps understood our psukim, God told Rivka, Shene'amar v'telech drosh el Hashem v'yamar Hashem la, shnei goyim v'vitnech, amar la, and not only does he tell her what's written in this week's parasha, right, what's coming up, he even tells her the Haftorah. Amar la, la'esav ani sonei, l'yakov ani ohev, Shene'amar v'rav yivot sa'ir. God told her all these things that had not happened yet. So over here, just in case you think that this is all the voices that we hear in the Midrashim are all going against that God spoke to her, so here we find at least the Tanchuma telling us. Now, yeah.
I have to mention this in the beginning again. Why is it a problem that he spoke to Rivka?
Why is it a problem? So that's what's interesting.
Is that
I know, that we don't know yet. We haven't explained that yet. We've just made the observation that you have all of these commentaries going out of the way to say the guy didn't speak to her. I'll explain why soon. First of all, the first motivation may be already pointed out by the Mizrahi. The Mizrahi is one of the commentaries on Rashi. And he writes, V'chein amru b'perakama de Megillah arba'im u'shmona nevi'im v'sheva nevi'ot ma'ulahem l'Yisrael. We have a Gemara that lists the seven Nevi'ot, and if you look at the list of the seven Nevi'ot, you'll notice that somebody is missing from that list. Who's missing from that list?
Rivka.
So now if Rivka is missing from the list of the Nevi'ot, so then we can perhaps understand why they're all working so hard to say. Now this would be very interesting. You have on the one hand what we would call pshat in the Torah, or what we think is pshat. On the other hand, you have a rabbinic tradition. So then what you would then theorize is that you... Again, I'm saying this, we're still missing information, so what I'm saying now is all theoretical. You would then theorize that they would attempt to make the pshat in the Torah fit in to the tradition. So you look at Source 15, it says, Sheva Nevi'ot, Man Ninhu, Sara Miriam, Dvarachana, Avgayu, Chul Debester. And then it goes in and it quotes the various psukim regarding the various... Nevi'ot. Now, the Taz is about to make a wonderful point. And before I read the Taz, go back and look at the Mizrahi again and read what it says and tell me where there's an opening. Arba'im v'shmon, back in 14. Arba'im v'shmon nevi'im v'shev nevi'ot nitnav'u lahem li'Yisrael. What does that mean literally? Does that mean that there were only that amount of prophets? Does it mean something else? Nitnavu lahem li Yisrael, were prophets who prophesied to Israel. Now, normally when I would speak about a Navi, there's perhaps two different images that we can get of a Navi. One is the ancient Navi, prophet, standing in front of the people and saying, God said to you, that my parents have in their house a beautiful picture of the Navi. It says Navi on it? It says the prophet on it, on the bottom of the painting? Doesn't say which one. With his hands up, you know, obviously talking to people and telling them they're doing something wrong, but that's the image of the prophet standing in front of the people and speaking. On the other hand, you have a completely different phenomenon, and that is somebody who God comes and speaks to. Now, what's the difference between these two? One is somebody who God communicates with, and the second who God communicates with as a conduit, as a mouthpiece, in order to speak to others. Which one did the Gemara actually make reference to over here? Shenitbu, again, the language over here, is though Yisrael, those that God used to speak to Israel. Does that mean that God never spoke to anyone else? Take a look at the Taz commenting on the Chumash. He writes, V'afagav de Amrinan, just one second. What verse is he going on? Perek Kuftet Pusak Kuftalid. Is that the pasuk that he's going on? Kaftet, Kafdalid. He writes as follows. The afal gav demrina beperakama de Megillah, sheva nashim neviot nitnabu li Yisrael, v'lo chashuv sham Rivka, Rachel, v'leya, Yesh lomar d'lo chashiv sham elami shehitnabe al adam acher. V'sara gam ken hitnaba al acher. D'ayinu d'amra lo yirash imzeh b'ni. Aval b'rivka rachel v'leya lo matzino shenabu al acherim elo yod'ot hayu b'nivu'a mayye ba'atzman basof. So he says that Sarah is included because she prophesizes regarding Yishmael, and therefore there, this prophecy is get rid of Yishmael. She says, so he says, no, it's clear that Rivka and Rachel and Leah were all prophetesses. Now, by the way, why is it clear? We'll see in a moment why he's saying it. But I understand. But he's understanding the prophecy regarding Esav is more so about herself and not about somebody else. You can certainly argue that point. Later on in Rivka's life, where it says that Esav says to himself, right, the days of mourning for my father will come and I'm going to kill Yaakov, I apparently did not put a source over here. A number of them, I seem to have skipped source, right? Bereshit Kof Zayin Membet, you see it, someplace between 16 and 17? Yes? But Yugad L'Rivka et Divrei Esav Benah HaGadol. It was told to her what Esav said. By the way, here, it's much easier to argue that it's not a prophecy. Why? Compare the two sources. There, V'yomar Hashem La. Over here, it was told to her what her son said to himself. So what could I then theorize? He said it to himself. He then repeated it to others. And then Rivka heard about it. Nonetheless, over here, the Yalkut Shimoni, right underneath, it says, V'yugad l'Rivka divrei Esav mihi gidla. So what does it answer? Imahot nivyot hayu. Rivka hayta mi'imahot. It says, what are you talking about? All the imahot were Nivyot. All the Imahot had the ability to prophesize. Now we have to slow down a second. Of course, we have now another tradition which tells us, of course, the Imahot were had the ability to prophesize. Turn for a second to source 23 on the same Pasuk, a more conventional source. And again, here you have the English. V'yugad l'Rivka mihigidla Rabbi Chagai b'shem Rabbi Yitzchak Imahot Nivyot hayu v'Rivka hayta min imahot. So again, really black and white, that the imahot had the ability of prophecy. If you go back into source, we looked at the Yalkut, the Medrash Tehillim right under the Yalkut says, Eloh imahot shayhu nivyot. Amar Yud Mishem Yitzchak v'yugad l'Rivka divrei Esav b'nah gadolah mihigilah ruach hakodesh. So again, they have no problem saying that Rivka actually had Ruach HaKodesh. So we're at this point completely confused. Not only are we told that the Imahot have prophecy, we're told in 18, and this is something which a lot of you remember, Vayom Elokim al Avraham, al Yirabe Necha, al Anav, v'amatecha, kol asher tomar lecha Sarah shma bikola, ki biyitzak yira lecha Zara, which we were told before is the prophecy that Sarah has for others. Rashi then says, Shema b'kola, lamadnu shahaya Avram tafel l'sara b'neviyut. That Avraham's prophecy was secondary to Sarah's prophecy. They were coming to not just listen to her, that her level of prophecy was greater. Right? That's based upon source 20, the Midrash Rabbah. Mikana ta lamad shahaya Avram tafel l'sara b'neviyut. So again, we have sources which now are telling us the complete opposite of what we've seen before, which really leads us with the question that if we have sources, some saying that God never spoke to a woman, and on the other hand, we have sources saying that of course God spoke to the Imahot, and they were all prophets, so then why did so many of the commentaries that we saw on our Pasuk, Vayomer Hashem La, go out of their way to tell it that it was either Shem, or if it was, or it was Avraham, or it was a Malach, or the Bat Kol? I mean, they all seem to be working so hard to say that God didn't speak to her. Let's see if we can get back to 21 and 22. look at the first source again, and then we're going to look at 29. And I won't say that I've misled you till now, but I will say that it was very easy to be misled over here. Let's look at the verse itself. Let's look at the verse itself, and then we'll see what the problem is. In source number one, Pasuk Kaf Bet, V'yirotzitzu habanim bikirba, that we understood, right? They're running back and forth, or they're struggling within. V'tomim kein lama ze anochi, and she says, what do I need this for? V'telech lidrosh et Hashem. What do those three words mean? V'telech lidrosh et Hashem. Okay, what is v'telech? She went. Lidrosh et Hashem. She went to seek an answer. And then, Vayomer Hashem la. Now, the problem over here, I think, in most of the commentaries, was that they were not really translating or explaining or commenting on Vayomer Hashem la. They were reading this as one long sentence. Again, don't get fooled that they're two different sentences. But Vatelech Lidrosh Hashem, she goes to seek, that's what it says, she goes to seek religious meaning for what's going on. So what would that imply?
She initiated
it, that she goes to seek.
To
right, she goes to seek. Doesn't say, she says to God, what's going on over here. Now, keeping this in mind, go to source 27. Sorry, not 27. We don't want 27. 29. V'telech lidrosh lebeit midrashel shel shem. Which means, if Rashi's going to tell us that Vayomar Shemla al yedei shem, what made Rashi say this? Because it says she went to seek an answer. That's what it means. L'drosh et Hashem, she went to seek an answer. So if it says she went to seek an answer, that means she went to seek an answer from someone. So Rashi explains, L'drosh, v'telech l'drosh lebeit midrash shel shem. L'drosh et Hashem, right, to search, to ask of God, she'agid l'mati abisofa. And then Vayomar Hashem la is from shame, because that's where she went. Which means, to just look at the words Vayomar Shemla by itself, it's not all that meaningful, because we're cutting it out from the middle of the story. You can't really cut it out. I'm in 29. Again, V'telech l'drosh l'beit midrasho shel shem. L'drosh et Hashem she'gid l'mati abisofa. This phrase, l'drosh et Hashem, may also be in source 30, you'll see how it's the same or different. But you know, remember, this is when Yitro shows up and he says to Moshe, why are you micromanaging? The people come, l'drosh elokim. So what does Moshe mean in that case, l'drosh elokim? People come to ask of God. Although we will note that here it's Hashem and there it's elokim. Rashi there says, L'drosh elokim, kitargumo, l'matbea ulpan, l'shol talmud mipi agvura, to try to ask, to know, to understanding from God. So people who don't feel that they themselves can actually get an answer from God will go and ask somebody, please, l'drosh et Hashem, please tell me what God wants of me. Yeah. Correct. The telech is the problem. Right, the telech is the problem. But telech l'drosh et Hashem, she went to search out what God wants of her. So once it says that she went, so either you can say it's just a turn of phrase, it's just an idiom, and it's right. What I'm saying, but the unquestionably, the problem over here is about telech. So once you have the telech, then you have to create a larger narrative. Look at 32. The Ramban says, Telech l'drosh et Hashem. He says, Loshon Rashi, Lagid ma yes b'sofa, v'lo matzati drusha Hashem, rak lehitpalel. So therefore, he's really claiming that someone to pray for her. In the Psikta, it says, Telech l'drosh Hashem, lakriv korban. The Targum Yonatan says, V'telech l'beit midrasho shel shem hagadol, l'vakesh rachamim l'fnei Hashem. So he's explaining that, V'telech l'drosh et Hashem, she's going to pray that God should have mercy on her. Somebody should pray for her. So we now realize that this whole situation is a bit more nuanced than we would have thought initially. It's not necessarily the case that there is an agenda over here, although we did see there were some sources that did go out of their way to say that God never speaks to your woman. And yes, on the other hand, we find multiple, we find there are a bunch of Nevi'ot, right? We find that there are those who were not counted as Nevi'ot that God speaks to. And it just causes us to go back to look at some of those other sources and say, this is a little strange. I want to return to what I think is really still the main problem which comes off of all this. First of all, she's married to a great spiritual individual. Why doesn't she go to him? Secondly, her father-in-law is a great spiritual individual. Why doesn't she go to him? As the Netziv told us, others go to him. Finally, when she gets this information, whether she gets it from a malach, or whether she gets it from shame, or whether she gets it from Avraham, I think the largest question over here is why is it that she never shares this information with her husband? And surprisingly, you know, even though I pointed out how I felt that the Netziv was addressing that question by saying that there was a lack of equality in the relationship, there are far less commentaries who raise that point than we would have thought initially. One who does raise it, and I'll say sort of raises it, is the, let me just see where I have that. I think it's on page 4. Yes. In the Shemi Shmuel. Sorry, is it the Rami? Yeah. He asks the question, and I tend to doubt you're going to like his answer. Yesh lavin madoa nitgala rishato shleisav lerivka v'loli Yitzchak. Source 22, page 4. Why was it that the wickedness of Esav was revealed to Rivka and not to Yitzchak? Shebevadai harasha hazeh histir atzmo mikol adam. Certainly he hid himself, and I think you'll enjoy the way that he describes how he hid himself in a moment. V'hayomar e et atzmo be'eni kol adam letzadik, and he tried to pass himself off to everyone as a tzaddik. Ki chazir ze sheposhet tlafav umor eshu tahor, as the Midrash says, like the pig who shows that it has split hooves, that everyone will think it's kosher, that on the outside it looks kosher. Ukemosha amar harebi hakadosh harevbunim, that's Revbunim Peshescha, who says, al tichshavu she'esav hoyenira ki ikar megusham. Don't think that he looked like some kind of farmer who was totally into gashmiut. Elohayu lavush levanim, he dressed in white. V'omer Torah b'shalosh se'udot, and he said over Torah by the three meals, making him sound much more like a Hasidic Rebbe in this image. He says Esav looked like a Hasidic Rebbe, and he would say Torah over. V'ita b'midrashot shalatid yavo Esav. Yavo Esav, in the future, Esav is going to come, v'yoshev b'rosh, and he's going to sit right in the front of the table. Kulam ve'ein moche b'yado, no one's going to be able to say anything. Ad she'yavo kodesh baruch hu, v'atzmo yashlichuhu lachutz, God is going to kick him out. Hereisha af mishomrei hachomot u'malchei asharet tiyel nisterot rishato. Meaning, he's saying, don't be so surprised that Yitzchak didn't understand this. He fooled everybody. He even fooled the malachim. Latid lavo, he's going to sit by the front table in Gan Eden until... You know, God takes him himself and throws him out. V'im b'olam haba shehu kulo emet kach. If he can fool people in olam haba, b'olam hazeh shehu kulo malei shkarim alachat kama v'chama. In this world, which is full of lies, then how much more so will he be able to fool people? By the way, everything he said right now is interesting, but completely insufficient. Why? Because there was one person who knew. And who's that person? Rivka. And what's the question over here? So why didn't he... Why didn't she share it? Valkain av Yitzchak avinu ol v'sholom im kol chachmato v'dakot havanato lo higish. And therefore, you have to say, the al korchach, you have to say, you have no choice but saying, Yitzchak avinu ol v'sholom kol chachmato v'dakot havanato lo higish. Despite his wisdom, despite his subtlety of understanding, he was not able to sense this. Val korchach mash nodal rifka ya b'mar'e hanivu'ah. And what Rivka was told, she was told by a prophecy. Kia imahot nivi'ot hayu, because again, as we know, the imahot were prophets. V'lama lo nitgalel zet liYitzchak. So why didn't she tell Yitzchak? By the way, till now everything is great, because the question is great, because of course she should have told him. That Yitzchak, in order to be on his high spiritual level, needed always to be happy. And Yitzchak's whole characteristic is to be happy, which, by the way, is very strange, because he's midat ha-gvura. Ki shem Yitzchak al shem ha-tzchok. His name has to do with happiness. This is clearly a Hasidic read into Yitzchak. And therefore, he basically says, why didn't Rivka tell Yitzchak about Esav? She did not want to make him sad. So as I said, the question is so good, and the answer will only work if you are within this particular one. By the way, the Nitziv in Source 21 will tell us almost the opposite, and he will explain here, well, first of all, he'll say two things, one which will upset you and one not. Remember where we were told that that Sarah is on a higher prophetic level than Avraham? The Nitziv rejects it. He says it's not the case. By the way, it was very clear the Medrash said this, right? Very, very clear. He rejects it. Shnei chayei Sarah, miyutar ve'ein kan b'kol makom zeh lashon, source 21. V'hinei kfar pirashnu kama pamim pirish chayim. Let's skip that a little bit. What does it mean, chayei Sarah? Samach v'alaz v'lo itzbon. What was this characteristic of Sarah, chayei Sarah? Sarah was always happy. By the way, the opposite is true here. Sarah was the one who was happy. Which means, the Nitziv says, let's be honest. Yes, the Midrashim tell us that Avram was greater than Sarah in Nevuah. And you know what his response to this is? He goes, please, let's be honest for a moment. Yes, there's a Gemara. Yes, it says this in the Midrash. What bothers him? How many times do you find God speaking to Avram, and how many times do you find God speaking to Sarah? So, reading the text of the Chumash itself, you find God speaking to Avraham on multiple occasions, only once speaking to Sarah, to say to her directly, no, you were laughing. And he says, how can you take, again, this was not the source when it says that Sarah was greater. What was the source there? Where Sarah says, get rid of Ishmael. There we're not told that God spoke to her directly, and that's the one that we learned that he spoke. So he says, please, u'mefreshim b'rabba shehu d'var Hashem, ela hakavanahu shehaya tafel b'ruach hakodesh, shrei shnei divrim heim, ruach hakodesh, humasha adam mitbodeid, u'mashre alav ruach hakodesh, v'yodeya mashe ro'ed. This goes back to before we said that the two levels. He said, over here it says he sees things, that's Ruach HaKodesh. Amnam lo diber imo Hashem, v'nivuah b'china gdola, v'rabah mizeh, kemo shebi'arnu. So it does sound like what you had sensed before, that maybe the ability of Avraham to know exactly to what God said, but this ability to see the future is a different level of nivuah, maybe even lower. He seems to imply that over here, that Sarah has greater Ruach HaKodesh, while Avraham has greater nivuah. The difference is that nivuah is something you're told directly God says something to you, where Ruach HaKodesh, he understands the spiritual ability of saying things. He says, "Va'avram haya gadol b'nivuah misarah, aval b'ruach HaKodesh hayta sarah mitsuyenet yoter mi'avram avinu." She was greater in Ruach HaKodesh. By the way, what would you all be tempted to help explain this? About women generally? Right, more intuitive, that bina yitera. Over here, the way that he's not using the word bina yitera, admittedly, what is he saying? that Sarah has greater Ruach HaKodesh, but Avram is greater in Nevuah. And he, therefore he's claiming, and when Chazal say that you should listen to everything that Sarah says, it's not, and it says because she's greater in Nevuah, he's saying it doesn't mean Nevuah, it means Ruach HaKodesh. And again, let's admit something. For most of us, this distinction between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah is a purely technical thing. I mean, they both sound pretty good, but he's saying no. One is God speaking to you, and in fact, he points out that God speaks to Avram more than he speaks to Sarah. On the other hand, the fact that God can say on a carte blanche level, Avram, listen to Sarah, whatever she says to you, is because of her greater Ruach HaKodesh. He then actually gives the, let's continue. V'asiba lezehu mishnei ta'amim, achad she'Avram b'tzidko haya manhig ha'olam u'madrichim l'avodat Hashem, u'kmo שכתוב לפנינו נשיא אלוקים ויבואו לפנינו ומי שעסקו עם המון רבה אינו יכול להתבודד. One is Avram was too busy. He was too busy dealing with the rest of the world. He did not have that much time to actually deal with himself. And he says Sarah had more time to work on herself, more time by herself, and therefore she got to a higher level. And his second reason is שנית דאין רוח הקודש חל אלה מתוך שמחה של מצווה. Ruach HaKodesh only comes on a person who has real joy, but not just frivolous joy, joy from being involved in a mitzvah. V'sara ze tzidkata lahafli shahita be'emunata be'bitachon chazak ma'od na'ale kimosh mvar b'rabba sha'amra sarlam avinu at behavtacha v'ani be'emunah. That umi sheba mikoach avtecha yadu maram ein avtecha letzadikim lomazeh shema yigram achet. He goes on to say is that Sarah had trust, Avram had faith. Trust and faith are two different things. There is such a thing as emunah. Avram had emunah. He trusted things would work out. He had faith that things would work out. Believed it would work out. But with Sarah, it was reality. It was just, he's saying it was a higher level. By the way, this goes back to the point of intuition. Avram is a logician. It's based on logic. God is with him this much time. He believes things are going to work out. And again, the word he's using is Avram, it's haftacha. But with Sarah, I'll read it again. Kmosha amra Sarah lavavinu at behaftacha v'ani b'emunah. She is bitucha, totally 100% clear, bitachon. She knows this is what's going to happen. But while with Avram, it's only emunah. He then says, "Masha'enkin Sarah shaita chazaka b'umrata b'lishum haftacha akain lo n'atzva b'kol yemei chayeha v'ita shku'a b'ruach hakodesh," which is maybe not the kind of read we've ever had before about Sarah, which is why this nitziv is so interesting. What does he say? She never got depressed. She never got depressed. He goes, and he's saying this as part of the eulogy. She was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. And you know, what does it mean that she always had the innocence of the 7-year-old? And she always, he said she was never depressed. She always had absolute, total faith in God. And he says, consequently, what did she have, which Avram didn't have? She had greater Ruach HaKodesh, because Ruach HaKodesh works together with Simcha. And so it's interesting over here that the Shem Yishmol said, why was it that Rivka never told Yitzchak? Is because Yitzchak, she didn't want to ruin his Simcha. Right, because Yitzchak is such a happy person, which I don't know how much this fits in with our normal understanding of Yitzchak. But the Netziv is saying the opposite is true, that Avram is a greater prophet than Sarah, but Sarah has greater Ruach HaKodesh because Sarah has greater trust in God, because Sarah has greater intuition towards the relationship with God, and Sarah therefore always has happiness. Again, how this works is because she always has happiness, she has greater Ruach HaKodesh, or because she always has Ruach HaKodesh, she always has happiness. But Sarah is on this, you know, plane that Avraham is not at in terms of Ruach HaKodesh. Well, in terms of Nevuah, by the way, this would be a perfect example of separate but equal in terms of a difference between men and women. Now, I do have a point that I want to get to with all this. Yeah. Correct. And as I said, the connection with Akedah in terms of Pshat is not a simple, really not a simple one. So, let's theorize for a second. Let's say Rivka is very concerned. Why is Rivka concerned? She's concerned because she feels something inside. Right? I'm saying on the simplest level, what does she feel inside?
A war.
No, no, but again, it's something inside, internal, which is bothering her. Right, but it's something internal. She then goes and tries to seek out religious meaning for it. And by the way, I'm not exaggerating here whatsoever. Why? What does it say? Vatilech l'drosh et Hashem. Which means there's something inside bothering her, and she looks for religious significance for it. What then happens? Vayomar Hashem la. And God tells her. Yitzchak, let's say again. Let's even argue, maybe we're wrong for this, but let's argue that we have a similar relationship over here, that Yitzchak is a greater prophet. God speaks to him many times. Let's say Yitzchak is a great prophet. But Rivka, what does she have? First of all, she has an intuition. She's listening to something eternal. She's listening to this intuition, and God tells her certain information. What am I trying to say with all this? The question that again, bothers me and should bother you and bothers the commentaries, although not enough, is why does Rivka never tell Yitzchak? What if she did tell him? Just stop for a second. What if she does tell him? But he feels this is her intuition, and he sees nothing in terms of, he sees no prophecy about this. He sees nothing in terms of his logical understanding about this. But what if this is a function of her Bina Yetera? But by the way, what is Bina? You know, we use the term a lot. What is Bina on a technical sense? Look at page 6. Vinavon, the Gemara says, Ze hamivin davar mitoch davar. What is Bina? Mevin davar mitoch davar. What does that mean?
To infer
something, to understand something from something, which is very much intuition. 37, Rashi, Nivonim, mevinim davar mitoch davar. Again, Rashi, in Mishle, Vinavon, Mosif al yidiyat chacham, sheyodea lahavin davar mitoch davar, umosif al shmuato. Which means it's possible that Rivka tells Yitzchak what she feels. By the way, how often does this happen in a relationship? Rivka feels something, again, internal, seeks out religious significance for it, is told, tells Yitzchak, and Yitzchak feels that this is just her intuition speaking, or this was her exaggeration, or this was her read into this. And she shares with Yitzchak, but Yitzchak does not operate based upon this information at all, because he's a prophet. God never spoke to him about this. Which means the whole time we're working, you know, this dysfunctional relationship, the dysfunctionality is the fact we would claim a lack of communication. But excuse me, you can have communication and still have people looking at things in a very different way. Which means it's completely possible that this feeling that she has, again, something internal, which leads her to question, which leads her to receive an answer, she does go and share this information, but Yitzchak does not know it from his experience, was not told about this, and thinks that this is a question of her intuition more than it is a case of prophecy. What else were we told about the prophets such as Rivka, that their prophecy was for themselves, right? It was not for Yisrael. So we would have understood that earlier, that what does that mean that it's for themselves and not for Yisrael? That means they didn't ever told it. So I'll say no, could be another point, that it wasn't accepted. That there are prophets that may get prophecy which really are meant to stay inside because they're not going to be accepted, not because they don't say it to anybody. Could be Rivka told this to people, but it was just something which did not go beyond this. So essentially the starting point is Rivka feels something eternal, internal. So I would then claim that perhaps Yitzchak sees it as something which is internal within her and her own intuition, and not necessarily something which has to do with prophecy. And perhaps he feels in a similar way, you know, in terms of the way that his parents operated. His father has better nevuah, his mother has better ruach hakodesh, but him being a male, he's stuck within this more logical world, and therefore he does not operate on this world which is based upon intuition, because intuition is something which is, from the male perspective, is meaningless. Yes? Excuse me? Yeah.
Maybe he didn't totally disregard, maybe it was just hard for him to accept, and he, as you said, enter that kind of information into himself in that way, so that he could be kind of on hold just to see, the same way as Yaakov did with Yosef, and Yosef came with his information with the dreams, and he said, and he just, you know, and he watched it.
Yeah. I do want to say one more thing, and that is, which is really an introduction for another shiur, for another time, and not for today. Everything I've said in the last 5-10 minutes really presupposes that Yitzhak didn't know. And the reason we assume this is because Yitzhak wants to bless him before he dies. The problem with interpreting Yitzhak generally is that very few things happen in his life. Because very few things happen, people can read all kinds of things into it, and we're really stuck. The normal way that we understand is that Yitzchak loved Esav, which it says clearly, although the love is a very strange love. It's a love shetluya b'davar. He loved him because he gave him food. And we're told, presumably, as you pointed out, that Rivka, the son of Lavan, knows how to see through such things. There is one verse which in this week's parsha, which may contradict this all a little bit. It's in Perek Kaf Vav, Pasuk Lamed Dalid, but Yisav bin Arba'im Shana, and you have to appreciate the symmetry here. That's the age that his father was when he got married. So he gets married. Yisav bin Arba'im Shana, v'yikach isha et Yehudit bat Be'eri Hachiti, v'et Basmat bat Elon Hachiti. That he marries, okay, not one, two women. What's the problem? He does something very different from his father, because his father goes and marries somebody who was brought from his homeland, and specifically not to marry somebody from Canaan. Chet, if you don't remember, is the son of Canaan. That means that he goes and he marries Canaanites. Vatihiyena morat ruach liyitzak v'lerivka. This was something which upset them very much. Which means, we're told right here, this is before the brachot, we're told that this upsets them very much. It's possible that the choice of marrying Chetite women... What was the problem with marrying somebody who's Chittite? As I said, this is an introduction for a whole other shiur, another time, not for today. What was the problem with marrying Chittite women? There's one of two possibilities, and they both may be true. One possibility is Chet, as the daughter, as the son of Canaan, the Canaanites were cursed. All the way back by Parshat Noach, the Canaanites are cursed. The Ibn Ezra, the others, say it right there. Why can't you marry somebody from Canaan? Because they're cursed. There may be a separate reason. The separate reason is that Avraham is told that he is going to inherit Canaan. If you marry somebody from Canaan, it makes your inheritance of this very confusing. Which means, why should Avraham insist on paying the money from Bnei Chet? Because he wants complete separation from Bnei Chet. Why are we told to marry somebody not from somebody who's local? Because he wants complete separation from the people who are local. What's the implication of Yitzchak not being upset, but not protesting from Esav to marry somebody from Chet? And before I say the implication, let me read to you the verse when Yitzchak tells Yaakov to go and marry somebody else. First, I'm in Perek Kaf Zayin Pasuk Mem Vav. Vatomer Rivka Yitzchak Katzti B'Chayayim B'Bnei B'Nei Chet B'Dod Chet Im Lokeich Yaakov Isham B'Bnei Chet Ke'elim B'Bnei Aretz Lama Lichayim V'Yikra Yitzchak El Yaakov V'Yavarech Yato. He calls him and he blesses him. V'Yitzaveyu, and he commands him. V'Yomer Lo Lo Tika Isham B'Bnei Canaan. Don't marry somebody who's local. Why did he ever tell Esav this? And then right afterwards he says, Kum lech padana aram, beta betuel, avi imecha, vakacha chamisha misha, binot lavan, achi imecha. Basically do exactly what I do, marry somebody from that other land. And then he continues, say, why is this here? Vikel shakai yivarechotcha, vayifrecha, vayirbecha, vayitel kalamim, vayiten lecha et birkat avraham lecha, ulzarecha itach lerishtacha et eretz migurecha, asher natana lekim l'avraham. And you will receive the land of Avraham. Which means it could very well be all along that Yitzchak knows that Esav is not going to be the one to inherit the land of Israel. And if he's not going to inherit the land of Israel, it doesn't make a difference who he marries. They're not happy about it. Remember I told you there are two reasons not to like. One is that they're cursed. Why are they cursed? Because they don't treat people very nicely. Actually, Canaan goes all the way back to the way that they treated Noah. They don't treat their parents very nicely. They don't treat people nicely. They don't have very good midot. Again, Stone comes from the same family line over here, that these are not very nice people. So the fact that Esav marries into them upsets them because he married into, again, this is a daughter-in-law you can't go to for Shabbos, right? So it upsets them on that level. But there's a whole other level to it, and that is, who's going to inherit the land of Israel? The fact is that Yitzhak does not have this conversation with Esav. The fact is he does have this conversation with Yaakov, and then the fact is that when he has the conversation with Yaakov, what else does he say to him? What else does he say to him? He says, you're going to the land of Israel. Which means the whole problem, one of the problems of marrying Benot Chet, girls from Canaan, is that it confuses the issue of inheritance. So do you realize what I'm pointing out over here? It's possible that Rivka did tell Yitzchak, and Yitzchak does know that Esav is not the one who's going to inherit. And he knows that Esav is going to be the one who is inferior to his brother. And all this was known by Yitzchak. And therefore, this family was not quite as dysfunctional as maybe sometimes we think it is. Again, when there's so little information, you need to be careful about the information that is there. You're going to counter and tell me, but he wanted to give him a blessing. Correct. He wanted to give him much more of a blessing than Rivka felt comfortable with. And over here again, it's either Rivka's prophecy or her Ruach HaKodesh or her Bina Yitera, who decides that even this should go to Yaakov and not to Esav. But as far as who is going to inherit the land of Israel, who gets Birchat Avraham, who he insists should not marry one of the Benot Canaan, that's the conversation that Yitzhak has with Yaakov and not the conversation that he ever has with Esav. So I'm saying there could be a lot more communication in this family than we sometimes think. Okay.